and greatly to be praised. Is that true? God is great and greatly to be praised. Well, could you find 1 John chapter 3? 1 John chapter 3. Our text today will be verses 11 through 24. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. And just to get a little bit more blood circulating in your legs, if you're able to stand, let's stand and honor God with our presence today, and as we hear from Him directly from the Scriptures. Then we'll ask His blessing on our time together. I'll begin reading at verse number 11, reading from the ESV. It reads this way: "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. And finally, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Amen. Father, make your word plain and clear for us now. Speak, for your children listen. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is we should love one another. We should love one another. Now, you will remember that the Apostle John has said that there are only two families in all of humanity. Since humanity has existed on this globe, there's only been two families, right? The children of God and the children of the devil. That's the only two families that exist. He gave two distinguishing character traits of the children of the devil last week. You remember that? The one trait was a habitually sinful lifestyle, and the second trait is no love for other Christians. This apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says that these are the dominant features in a person that does not belong to God. There is a habitually sinful lifestyle. Sin is the norm for them. And they do not love other Christians. But he also went on to show last week the dominant character trait for, at least one of the dominant character traits for a Christian. And as you would expect, if the dominant character trait for the child of the devil is a habitually sinful lifestyle, the dominant character trait for a child of God is a habitually righteous lifestyle. Amen, Christian. This is the norm. The Christian loves righteousness. The Christian loves God. When we were a child of the devil, we loved darkness. We loved sin. But God broke the chains, opened our eyes, and now we see. We love because God first, what? Loved us. And so, look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And then verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's the power. When you've been born of God, you're a new creature. You're new from inside. You cannot. You're not what you used to be. You are new. You see, that's his point. This is your nature now, to live righteous. And so, it's a sad thing that being born again has become this slogan. This is miraculous. This is miraculous. You remember what Nicodemus said when Jesus told him that? How in the world can a man my age be born again from a mother? He says, until you've been born again, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But if you've been born again, you know what I'm saying. You are not what you used to be because you are new. I'm not talking about, Jesus didn't come in and do a little rehab on you. No. Aren't you thankful that there aren't any rehab Christians? We didn't go to, these meetings where they get together and talk to each other and talk each other up. No. God says we don't have any rehab meetings. All of my children have been made new. You're new on the inside. And soon, you're going to get the outside that matches the inside. Because when that regal voice shouts from heaven, Jesus comes back riding on the clouds, that regal voice goes out like a trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise. God's got a new body. One fit, a house not made with hands. No rehabs in heaven. Isn't that good? Jesus went away to make us a home. Isn't that good? It wasn't. I wish I could communicate this. It's all new. New heaven. New earth. New. That's what has happened when you've been born again. That's what's ours. And so today, we saw that first trait then of a habitually righteous lifestyle. Today, John gives the second dominant trait in the life of a child of God. And if I could do anything here today, I hope all of us embrace that term analogy in a more endearing way in the future. You know, we just casually throw that around. I'm a child of God. John says, see what kind of love the Father has for us in that we should be called children of God. Who called us that? God called us that. And then he said, and such we are. We aren't just talking about this here. This is reality. This is life. The worst that the devil can do to us, we're going to die. But if that's news for anybody, let me tell you. I know that the television makes it seem like you ain't going to die. As the Hank Hanegraaff said, there's one for one. One life, one death. But for the Christian, that's not the end of the story. Thank God for that. Children of God. And so this next character trait, then he says that we live a habitually righteous lifestyle and we love other Christians. Listen to it. We love other Christians. This is not exceptional. So it shouldn't be that you find a few people in the church that love other Christians. John says this is the dominant character trait for who? All of God's children. And God didn't say, wait until you get it together. No. Whoop. I'll wait until they get it together. Is that right? You see, it's like that light there. Aren't you thankful that the light doesn't say, I ain't going to shine on them today. I don't like what they did last week. You see, when you go back there and turn that switch on, the light doesn't determine who it shines on. God says, love. I love you. You love others. All right. So, that's what we're going to look at today. All right? We're going to look at this character trait of love and see if God can engage us and show where we can grow. Do we all admit that we can grow in this grace of loving each other? Yes. So, John begins with this encouragement to love. And he starts it off this way. He shows that the command to love and the need to love does not change. It's the same. It's the same now as it was 2,000 years ago. It's the same now as it was 4,000 years ago. The need, the command, and the need to love does not change. All right? So let's look at that. You look at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Love is the very fabric of the gospel message. You know, love is at love is central to the gospel message, right? And he says to them, and he says to you and me, you heard this when you first heard the gospel. The gospel was what informed us that we needed to love God. It was the gospel that showed us we did not love God. It was the gospel that broke through that deception in our hearts that made you think you were all right and that showed you that God isn't asking you to just like him. God isn't asking you to just go to church. God isn't requiring that, you know, all of those things that we used to do and think we were okay. No, he says God's high standard is that you love him. That's the gospel message. And God also said to us, you also have to love your neighbor. That's the gospel message. All right? And so John says to them, you heard this from the beginning. Loving one another is just as essential to the Christian life today as it was in the first century and as it's been in all generations. So that's where John begins with this encouragement. But notice then, He gives a contrast, and parents know what I'm talking about here. Sometimes when you're trying to teach your children the right thing, you have to show them the opposite. You say to them, don't do this.
You know, I want you to go here, but don't cross the street. I want you to go down this road, but don't what? Don't cross the street and go over there. So he gives now a contrast to show what love does not do. All right? As he's encouraging them and us to love. And here's what he says. This is the way I word it. Love does not harm other Christians. Now you think about this a minute now. Love does not harm other Christians. Look at how he says it. Verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the devil and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then drop down to 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's why I summarize that by saying love does not harm other Christians. Here's what John is doing. John is illustrating children of the devil and children of God by using Cain and Abel. Most of you will be familiar with the story of Cain and Abel from Genesis 4, right? Cain and Abel, the two first siblings in humanity. And where did the first murder occur? In the first family? Among what? Two siblings. Isn't that interesting? The first murder occurred in the first family among the first siblings. That's how society began. And you think laws are going to change that? You think peace accords and peace meetings are going to change that? Why do you think Jesus says there'll always be wars and rumors of wars? So, what he says to us as Christians, then, is look at Cain, and I want you to learn something. I want you to learn not to be like him. All right? Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. This is the way God teaches at times. Verse 12. We should not be like Cain. Right? Cain hated and murdered his brother Abel because he was jealous. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says he's jealous of his righteous life. He's jealous of his righteous deeds. By the way, that's what the Bible says, Mark 15. The Bible says that the Jews offered up Jesus out of envy. Isn't that interesting? Envy of your righteous deeds. Envy. Jealousy and envy are a dangerous thing. It shouldn't be found among us Christians. He's saying, don't be like Cain. Don't look on what your brother and sister has and start being jealous and envious. You and I have seen it. You know what happens when you start wishing you had what someone else has. And even gets worse when you wish they didn't have it. And you're going to do something about it, so you're going to take it. Now, we don't start out that way, but that's the danger. Or make sure they don't enjoy it. You see, love doesn't harm other Christians. This hatred that leads to murder, according to John here, is from the devil. You see that in verse 12? He was of the evil one. John says the world responds the same way to you and I. Do not be surprised when the world hates you. Have you ever thought that? That the world is actually jealous of what we're doing, of what we have? Why are we so interested in what the world has? They can't reconcile how you can be paid less and still have joy. You know that that injustice is being done to you, yet you're still you're cordial, you're gracious. You're not the one fussing and cussing out the boss. They're not going to tell you that.
But those of us who've been on assignments where you've gotten persecution, I've gotten persecution for being a Christian. I've had a boss tell me I couldn't even read my Bible at work. At lunchtime. And so John says, don't be surprised when the world hates you, right? Now, but he also says to you and I, don't you act like that either. That's his point. Don't you hate on people. Hatred of other Christians, now this is very important, stay with me. Hatred of other Christians is a sign that a person is dead spiritually. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Every Christian says what? Amen. But don't stop reading there. Read the next sentence. Whoever does not love what? Abides in death. Hatred is a sign that a person is still dead spiritually. Amen. And here's the thing. You need to lay hold of that, because oftentimes we're trying to rehab them and they haven't been converted. You can't make a good person out of an unconverted person. You don't need to take them to the book of Proverbs and try to teach them all of these principles until they have been, what did I tell you? Born again. They need to have the work needs to be done inside before you start all of the other training and principles. They are still dead. Whether it's mother, grandmother, son, daughter, uncle, aunt. Don't minimize this just because it's in close. And all of us know that issue when you got family members. You're trying to make them right. Can't do it. Hatred is a sign that a person is dead spiritually. That's one. Now look at the other sign that John gives. The reason that John is so helpful is because he's practical. Look at the next sign he gives that a person is spiritually dead. He basically says this. The second sign of being spiritually dead is refusing to help other Christians who have genuine needs. Refusing to help other Christians that have genuine need. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That person is spiritually dead. John says, these two signs prove that a person is void of God's love. These two signs, hatred and refusing to help a Christian with genuine needs. Let me show you a verse. Can you find Romans 13? This is an important verse. If you've not seen this one before, I would encourage you to take note of it. Romans 13 is two verses. Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. Can you find that? Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. Two very, very important verses. It reads this way. Let me let you find it. Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. We okay? Let's read it. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. Look at that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Read verse 10.
Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's why I say love does no harm to other Christians. I didn't come up with that. God said that. Amen? So when you say, when God commands us to love our neighbor, you see that it encompasses a tremendous gracious dealing with them. It's not just a platitude. It's not just warm fuzzies and hugging. You see? And he shows it by saying that you don't commit adultery, you don't steal from them, you don't lie. These kinds of things. Real practical dealings with people. So again, John concludes that. He started the whole section, and this is where I conclude it. He's saying, then remember, we should not be like who? Cain. Remember that. We should not be like Cain. Let's move on. Then he goes on to give us encouragement about sacrificing, about loving sacrificially. I want to show you that love makes sacrifices for other Christians. You see, rather than harming other Christians, love actually makes sacrifices for them. Can you look at, look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We love the brothers. You hear that? The believer has eternal life. John is going to say that explicitly as we finish up this letter. The believer has, present tense, the believer has eternal life, which means that the believer is spiritually alive. Spiritually alive. Loving other Christians is evidence that divine life is in you. Is evidence that you've been born again. That's the reason he says it this way. We know that we have passed out of death. We passed out of death into life. We know that because we love the brothers. Being born again, God has given us eternal life. God's love is observable. And God's love is sacrificial. God's love shows a genuine concern for the good of others. Verse 16, we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Paul said it this way in Galatians 6. When you got opportunity, he says, do good for all men. As long as you got opportunity, do good for everyone. But what? Especially for those of the household of what? Faith. Especially. So Christians are encouraged to make genuine sacrifices for your brothers and your sisters. This is the way I summarize it. See if you can track me on this. Hatred, if self-centered, and harms other Christians. Love is self-sacrificial and seeks the good of other Christians. Hatred takes someone's life. What would love do? This is really interesting. Think about it. Think about this now. Hatred takes someone else's life. What does love do? Love gives your own life. Isn't that a twist? That's real sacrificial love. God so loved the world, he didn't send somebody else. He didn't send an angel, because it wouldn't have done any good anyway. God gave himself. God gave himself. And so we're to learn. You see how he says it? But we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. God's love is also practical. And as John says, not simply talk and good feelings. Can y'all hear John? New Hope. John says, God's love is not just good talk and good feelings. God's love is not just good hugs. John says God's love involves deeds. You got to sacrifice. I want to say something to you, and I hope you don't take it the wrong way. In America, Americans have gravitated to this. If you really want to prove your love for somebody, give them some money. That's real. Buy them some stuff. Now, there's times that people have genuine needs. But you see, oftentimes that can be a way of not sacrificing. All of us know at times when you're hurting, you need people. Right? People. But he did say that there are times when people actually need some practical help. If anyone has this world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deeds and truth. There are times that we know our brothers and sisters need help. And you know that it means that you're going to have to sacrifice something in your own budget. Love will find a way. Love looks for a way. Love gives to meet the practical needs of others. The next thing he mentions then is that sacrificial love is the basis for confidence. Look at this. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, let's think about this. Even faithful and mature Christians occasionally have doubts and concerns about their right relationship with God. Amen. 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 So says the Bible. Even the most mature. Because we've got an enemy, we got our own flesh. We got our own reasoning, and we have to fight. And so John is about to help us here. Even the most mature and faithful Christian has these occasional doubts. Now what John calls it, you see how he says it in verse 19? He calls it, by this we know that we are of the truth. That's what he's talking about. You're in this right relationship with God. You really do have a genuine relationship with him. And so he's saying that I'm going to show you how to reassure yourself when those doubts come. Concerns that we do not love other Christians as we should. Anybody relate to that? When those convictions come that you didn't do what you should have done? Those convictions that come and say, was your motive really right? I know what you did, but was your motive really right? If it was, why you been complaining? Because they didn't say thank you. Was your motive really right? If so, why are you upset that they didn't respond to you the way you wanted them to? Right? Even the most mature. And I know parents know what I'm talking about. You've made great sacrifices for your children. They take it. They like the nine lepers. Right? Oh, y'all, come away. I'm not calling our children lepers. You know what I'm about to say. I said they are like. They are like. And I'm not saying all our children are like this. But sometimes. all those 10 lepers all got God's blessing, right? And the Bible says that 9 of them went on happy-go-lucky. But one remembered to turn back and thank God. Now God says to you and me, that ought to be us. We ought to be thankful. But on the other end, if people that you help don't turn back to thank you, still do good. Matter of fact, you remember what God says? All of us got enemies. What does the Bible say about that? Huh? Love them. What are we talking about? Love. That's what John is talking about. Love your enemies, not just warm fuzzies. Do good. Do good. So if we're supposed to do that for the enemies, what are we supposed to do for God's children? When doubts come, and this is what John says, when doubts come, you notice how he says it, verse 22. He says it this way. Whenever our hearts condemn us, that's what he's talking about. When you start having these kind of doubts about your right relationship with God, about whether you had the right motive in what you did, when doubts come, John says you need to remind yourself of this truth. God is greater than our hearts. And he knows what? Everything. Is that good news? God, come on now. All of us have had those times when you've just been kind of knocked down. We all don't float around in the stratosphere every day. Those times when you have just been floored by something in life. John says, you got to remember, God is greater than what you're thinking. And he knows how much? Everything. Now, I'm going to show you why that's important. I'll show you why that's important. We got to remind ourselves because God knows our hearts better than we know us. Oftentimes, when we are discouraged and depressed, maybe you don't go to depression, but when you're very discouraged, what has happened? You have started thinking a certain way to make you that way. Amen. You wouldn't be discouraged if you weren't thinking that way. And so, what John is saying here is that God knows you better than you. Isn't that good? Haven't you found that you've reached wrong conclusions even about yourself at times? If you haven't found that, keep on living. This is John's point now. Stay with him. God knows our motives and our intentions, even when we fail. Sometimes it doesn't look like you were intending. Haven't you been accused of wrong intentions when you were trying to do right? All of us know that hurt. And there's no way you can convince the person that you were trying to help. You didn't say it right. Anybody know that? You had good intentions, but it just didn't go. The lips got to moving and the wrong thing came out. And you know, it ain't no way you can fix it. The more you try to fix it, you ever had that? The worse it gets. So sometimes once you have messed it up, it's just best. And trust that God knew your intentions. That's what John's getting at. Isn't that good? This is the way I put it together. This is good now. This is the thing. What he's saying is that God has the final word, not your heart. Isn't that good? That's wonderful. That's wonderful. What I think in the end of it, not even about me. That's wonderful. God is wonderful. He's greater than our hearts. Therefore, confidence comes in knowing that God is pleased with loving obedience regardless of our feelings at the moment. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Confidence comes in knowing that God is pleased with our loving obedience regardless of our feelings. I want to show you an important verse. I'm going to be done here in just a minute. Can you turn over to 1 Corinthians 4? I want to show you how important this is, even for what you and I consider the great Apostle Paul. You see, I'm saying no Christian is immune from this. Apostle Paul, you know, was oftentimes judged by people, just as you and I are judged at times. And here he is in one of those situations where he's been judged, and he has something instructive to say to you and me. You got 1 Corinthians 4? Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, look at this. I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself. Now, look at him. He's saying, as far as I'm concerned, I got a clear conscience. But then he comes right behind that and says, but I am not therefore acquitted. Why? It is the Lord who judges me. Just because I don't see anything wrong with myself doesn't mean that everything's all right. That was the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit saying that about himself and for what? You and me. Then keep on reading. Finally, he says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from who? God. That's it. That's the reason, you know, Brother Peter's favorite passage. That's the reason all of us can say, trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. Because sometimes your understanding is what? Wrong. Thank God that his is never wrong and always right. Confidence is also needed in prayer. Confidence is needed in prayer. That's the reason he said that whatever we ask, we receive from him. And so, what's the whole point of this, Brother Willie? When you love people sacrificially, God uses that to build confidence. You may be accused, wrongly accused. You may be persecuted. Look at Christ. No sin in him. And look at all the accusations. Where was his confidence? He says that I do all things to please who? The Father. That was his will, was to please the Father. That's where his confidence came when he says, Father, I know you always hear me when I pray. That's it. When you please God, he hears you when you pray. Sacrificial love is the right motive even when your heart may not agree. And then finally, sacrificial love is abiding and unifying. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Faith, look at this. Faith in Jesus and love for other Christians are two parts of one commandment. John, this is very important now. John calls this one commandment. The commandment is that you believe in Jesus, so faith in Jesus, and then he commands that we love one another. Love for other Christians are two parts of one commandment. Faith and love must work together. Faith and love working together is what's pleasing to God. Faith in Christ joins us to him how long? Eternally. Love for other Christians joins us to them how long? You think you're going to ever be separated from God's family? No. Well, you may be absent from the body, but you're not absent from God's family. Is that true? I mean, when I saw this last night, I thought, this is wonderful. Faith in Christ joins us to God eternally. And love for each other joins us to each other eternally. If you're a Christian. Isn't that good? Abiding. We remain together. It does not fail. Abiding unity. And the Holy Spirit himself confirms that we are eternally joined to God and other Christians. I want to say this as we try to turn the corner and wrap up here. You know, the Bible teaches that this kind of unity that God is talking about here is the powerful message, a powerful evangelistic message. Jesus says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. What did he say? Love one for another. That's a powerful message to this world. A powerful message. Unity is a powerful evangelistic message. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. Some of you may have heard the name Tony Dungy. You ever heard that name? Tony Dungy from football. He's retired now. I don't know, he retired a year or two ago, something like that. He was the coach of the Indiana Colts, I believe. His team won the Super Bowl in 2007. Became the first black coach to win the Super Bowl. Remember that? He and the coach from here, was it Lovie Smith, right? You remember they were competing against each other, the Bears and... But what you may not know about Tony Dungy is that he's a Christian. Well, if you've ever watched, you should know. He's the only one on the sideline not cussing out his members and kicking and throwing stuff at them. So he ain't pretending to be a Christian. He's not a Christian when it's convenient. Tony Dungy decided to take Christian principles and apply it on his NFL team. He didn't ask permission. He He took 90 rough, vastly diverse men and brought them together in unity. This little soft-spoken man doesn't yell, doesn't get in their face, doesn't yell at them. But he got them to cooperate and not be hot dogs and superstars, but to work together as a team. They won, I don't know, 12. They won 12 of their 16 games. And then the Super Bowl. This one little soft-spoken man used the principles of God to work unity in this. I don't even know anything about the faith of all those members. But what I'm saying is that you see the principle that sent a powerful man. That if you listen to commentators, they're awestruck. How does this man do that? It's a powerful message. Tony didn't have to go get on the microphone. Now, if he did, he's not ashamed of his Christ. But you can look at what his Christ is doing. That powerful message of unity resonated throughout the NFL and the world. Well, I'm saying to you, the same is ought to be true in the church. We should never, never minimize the powerful message of love and unity. Unity. Not talking about each other behind our backs. Not trying to harm and tear someone down, but building up, defending. Because even you might misunderstand your brother or your sister. Hasn't that been the case? This power, it speaks a whole lot more than our gospel tracts and words when people see you live it out. So then, what is the message from John to us? We should not be like Cain, but we should love one another. What is his message? We should not harm one another, but we should seek good for one another. The message is that we should not take someone's life, but sacrificially give our own lives for the sake of others. We should be like Christ, who first loved us. Be like Christ, who sacrificed the glory of heaven for us. Be like Christ, who was humbled for us. Be like Christ, who was humiliated for us. Be like Christ, who died for us. Be like Christ. Be like him who was resurrected for us. He was resurrected to guarantee to us that the price had been paid. Be like Christ, who made promises to us. Be like Christ, who has committed himself to us to do good for us. Be like Christ. Not like each other. See, the Bible does not ask us to compare ourselves to each other. Compare your love to Christ's love. That's the standard for all of us. Be like Christ. So John says, don't be like Cain. Be like Christ. Be like him. Love one another. So my question is, will you resolve in your heart today to love your brother and sister in Christ right here at New Hope? Will you resolve in your heart not to hold bitterness against anybody right here at New Hope? This is home. This is our Jerusalem. This is where it starts for us. Will you resolve in your own heart not to harm your brothers and sisters at New Hope with your words? Will you resolve in your heart not to harm anybody at New Hope with hurtful deeds? Will you resolve to submit your feelings to the authority of the Scriptures? Whatever you may be feeling right now, will you submit those to the Word of God and say, God has told me, this isn't Willie Woodmore. All I've tried to do is to show you what the Bible says. And I'm asking you, will you submit whatever you're feeling right now? Will you submit that to the Scriptures and ask God for help? Will you submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, who is able, who actually enables you to do the very thing we're talking about? He has power that enables you to love beyond what you are physically thinking about right now. Will you resolve to be patient with your brothers and sisters right here? Will you resolve to be kind to your brothers and sisters right here? Will you resolve to be forgiving toward your brothers and sisters right here? Will you resolve to be tenderhearted and compassionate with your brothers and sisters right here, today? You see, now we're not talking about what happened back in the first century. This is for us right here, right now. Do we want the powerful message of Jesus to go forth from this place? Then John says, love one another. Summer Bible school won't do it. Picnics won't do it. Preaching won't do it. I'm not saying that these aren't all parts. Teaching won't do it. One of the dominant traits is a habitually righteous lifestyle and love for other Christians. Not how much scripture you know. Not how clear your doctrine is. So I plead with you to say, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. And if you're not a Christian, God has made promises to you likewise. He said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what is his promise? You shall be saved. He's made that promise to you, my friend. This is the only way to pass out of death into life. There is no other way than Jesus. No other way than Jesus. No other way. He alone declares that I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Father, we do thank you for the great grace you've shown to us through your Son. We're thankful that you've not left us here alone to live out this Christian life without instruction and word from heaven. Lord, you know this little flock. You know our weaknesses and our failures. So would you help us to love one another as you have commanded us to do? Would you help us to be forgiving, tender-hearted, patient, and gracious, both in word and in deed, for your glory, for our own good? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's bow together.